You know, today everybody wants to find a new way of doing things. They're always looking for new information, always looking for things. The Bible even talks about this. It says in the last days that people will be ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And anymore, it's hard to understand what truth is and what it's not. You know, we need to go back to the old ways. You know, the Bible hasn't changed. And there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to heaven. And that's what God's Word says. Amen. We need America to get back the Bible. We need our churches to get back to the Bible. We need our families to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to the Bible. Amen. But the title of my sermon this morning, as you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17, is "What New Doctrine Is This?" Well, it may be new because you never heard it, but it doesn't mean that it's not old. God's Word's been around ever since God made creation. And so we're looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 15 through 34. And we are on Paul's second missionary journey. If you want to follow along on the map, he starts out here at Jerusalem. He goes up through Syria, goes through Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he goes into Macedonia because he sees this vision. Come over and help us. He goes to the town of Philippi. He goes to the town of Thessalonica. They turn the world upside down. There's a riot there. They leave Thessalonica. They come down to a little town called Berea. And it says in the Bible, it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if those things that Paul and Silas were preaching were true. And then Paul gets on a ship and he goes down to Athens, which was the capital of Greece. And so we're going to look at this time that when Paul was in Athens. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, verses 15 through 34. Before we read God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you never change. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that for the ability, Lord, just come and meet and worship you today. Lord, I pray that you bind Satan on our behalf, that you take away all distractions. And Father, that you just help us, Lord, to be led by your Spirit, Lord, and changed by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to fill our lives with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning, verse 15, it says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus," or Timothy, "to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." You know, that's like the world today. The people like to do everything except God. And here's what we had in Athens. It says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and his resurrection." There is no other message. It's Jesus and his resurrection. "And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, and saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?'" In your Bible, you might see Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Same spot. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" Boy, that's around today, isn't it? "For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.' God that made the world and all things therein, see that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bound in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Oh, folks, I hope that you came to church today to seek God, because you need him. Amen. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You know, people know the truth, but they just don't live the truth. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Here's an important point here. If we don't do what God says and God doesn't act, that's his mercy. Don't think that you're living in God's mercy and that's God's approval. God wants us to live his word. God wants us to do his word. And so Paul's saying, look, he says, you're doing the wrong thing. God's allowing this to happen. He doesn't approve. He doesn't approve. And we can see that here in the rest of his message. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's time for revival. It's time for repentance. It's time for our country to turn back to God. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and in that he hath raised him from the dead, and that man's name is, everybody?
Jesus.
Jesus. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. See, what we have here is we have Paul at Athens. Athens was the great literary center of the ancient world. You know, Homer. We all read Homer, or were forced to read Homer in high school. He was a Greek. And we have all these learnings. There was a great library there at Athens. And Paul said, oh, there's a big job here. And so what does he do? He sends for Timothy and Silas to come help. Folks, there's a large task here. There's a lost world going to hell. And we need to work for Christ. We need to work for Christ. So he comes in by boat. He says, I need my helpers with me. And so now Paul finds this whole city that's just given to idolatry. One of the ancient Greek philosophers said it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. Easier to find a god than a man. Everywhere Paul went, he found what he said, devotion really means temple. Or something dedicated to all these gods. And you know what the Greeks did? They thought they were so smart when they couldn't understand any something, they'd just make another god. That solved the problem. Okay? They just kept on making more and more gods for things that they did not understand instead of finding the true God. The great preacher Henry A. Ironside says this about this passage. He says, practically every false deity worshipped on earth could be found in Athens. And so now there's reaction. This is like we are in today. We got a whole bunch of ungodliness out there. Paul writes to Timothy later on, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such what? Turn away. He says, be a good soldier. He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. He talks about all the things that we need to do. Folks, when Paul saw this, he said, well, I'm done with you. This task is too big. No, it stirred his heart to action. He was stirred to action on this. And the Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One. We should have a commitment to do what God wants us to do. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I can't help but preach the gospel. He says, woe unto me if I don't do this. Folks, we need that attitude. Especially when we see what's going on in the world today. Folks, we're losing our country. We're losing our families. Churches are not doing the right thing. Oh, it's time to get back to the old ways, which is God's truth.
Amen.
So, Paul is presenting Christ in a searching city. People in Athens always wanted to know what the truth was. There's a philosopher. He lived in Athens. He was contemporary with Alexander the Great and Socrates and all those guys. His name was Diogenes. He was called Diogenes the Cynic. And what he did is he went around Athens with a lantern. And he would go up to a person, he'd show the lantern in the face and say, are you a truthful man? Because all he was wanting to do was find a truthful man. He said, gods are worthless, which they were. He said, men don't do what they say they're going to do, which is what they do. And nothing changes. And so this is a city that's searching for the truth, and they never find it. They're always trying to learn, but as Paul writes to Timothy, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in this sermon that Paul preaches this morning, he meets the people on three different levels. He meets them on an intellectual level, he meets them on a religious level, and he meets them on an emotional level. And he says the answer that you need is Christ. So in verses 17 through 21, he's basically talking here, and he says Christ is the fulfillment of intellectual desires. See, in verse 17 it says that Paul, what? Disputed with them in the synagogue. And he disputed with the devout people. And anytime he went to the market, he took the opportunity to say something for Christ. Folks, we need to do that. Hey, we have markets or HEBs and Walmarts and all sorts of things out there. We have the ability to go out and share the gospel. And so Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Anywhere Paul had an opportunity to talk about it, he shared it. Folks, why don't we share God's word? It's our salvation. It's the greatest gift that we've ever received. And we ought to share it. Romans chapter 10 says, how can they believe unless they have heard? And how can they hear without a what? Preacher. Folks, we are to the modern day preachers. We are the modern day preachers. And we need to understand that it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. When Paul went into the city, the first place he went to were the Jews. You know why? Because he had a common bond with them, because he was a Jew also. He knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He knew he had the credentials necessary to go to the Jews and convince them. And that's why he was disputing. He says, hey, you got this wrong. You got all this Old Testament stuff wrong. Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. See, we need to share based on relationships. We need to meet people at their needs. Christ, as we talked about relationships, he went to where the sinners were. He went to where the need was. Folks, it's just our job to share the word. Yesterday we were downtown distributing tracts. And we're handing out tracts. And we gave a tract to this older man. And he says, well, I'm already saved. Why are you giving me a tract? And I said, I don't know if you are. And the Bible says this. It says we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. Not just the ones we think we do. He said, well, why don't you do it? We're just doing it now. He said, I'm just obeying what God tells us to. Folks, if someone shares you a tract and you're saved, that ought to motivate you. That ought to encourage you. That ought to say, hey, why am I not doing that?
Yeah.
Why am I not doing that? And so Paul's doing this. He's doing it in the synagogue. He's doing it in the market. Any chance he had, he did this. See, Athens was the philosophic center of the world. That's where all the learning was, and people went out from there. And just as a basis, there were two groups that were identified in verse 17. The one was the Epicureans, taught self-expression. You could be whatever you wanted to be. Sound familiar? I don't care how God created me. I'm something else. No, it doesn't work that way. God created you for a specific purpose. He made you a certain way. He made you a certain way. It's not how you express yourself. It's how you express yourself for God. That's the important thing. That was the Epicureans. The Stoics taught self-repression. There's another group of people out there. Oh, I'm just going to be suffering everything. And everything. They look like Eeyore. Okay? You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Everything's wrong. I'm never going to be happy. That's not the way to live. We don't need to live. We need to live what Christ tells us. So Paul's in the synagogue and in the market. He's not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ. He's in the center of the world where he can make the greatest impact. And he's going to refute them. The philosophers challenge him. Folks, you need to know God's word. We're supposed to be able to give an answer for the hope that's in us. We're supposed to have our speech seasoned with grace. We're supposed to let our light show shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your what? Father which is in heaven. But how will they know unless we do something? How will they know? See, they basically said he was a babbler. They said, what will this babbler say? The actual translation for babbler was a empty talker. See, it doesn't matter what people answer you. It's the pattern that you need to give out the truth. Let the Holy Spirit work this out. Well, somebody might think I'm a different person. Doesn't matter what people think. Matter what God thinks. How God sees you. Folks, let's not worry about being politically correct. Let's do truth.
Amen.
Let's do truth. We need to do this. So he's talking about Christ being the fulfillment of intellectual desire. So he's in this, that they hoped. They hoped that he would say something new. Well, Paul did. He taught them something. He taught them of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. See, he talked deep enough for the philosophers to ponder. There'll be a little witness instruction here. You need to relate on their level. Okay? You can't use all these big words of small kids or small kids' words of big people. It doesn't work that way. But basically, he gave them some things that were deep enough to ponder. And said, that's an interesting thing. Some mocked it. Doesn't really matter in the end. But here's the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? Foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you go on further in that chapter, you talk about the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And it doesn't matter what men say, it matters what truth is. And we need to talk about what the truth is. We need to rock some people's bells, cages, and rock their world. And say, look, you need this. Because there's a lot of people, I was talking to a person yesterday, and said, I don't need this. I've done all this stuff myself. I said, yes, you do need this. And people are out there, they're searching, they think they know the truth, they have all these ideas. They need to understand what the true truth is. And it's going to be new to them. So it's deep enough for philosophers to ponder, but you know something? The message of the cross is simple enough for a child to receive. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. He shall not enter therein. So Paul taught them the cross and the resurrection. He went to places where people were. He didn't live a hermit life. He talked to them what the truth was on their level. See, the reality of this, we've already kind of used one verse on this about God's wisdom, but Christ was the intellectual's intellectual. In our children's corner, we talked about what he did when he was 12 years old. He baffled them. He astonished them. He didn't need no teachers concerning the mind of man. Back in Job, Christ, or God tells Job, he says, who's going to instruct me? Who's going to teach me anything? In Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, which was the story that we shared this morning with the kids, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors and hearing them and asking them questions. And all the that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Folks, do you understand God's Word? Can you answer with God's Word? I'm working with a young man that's got all these doctrines. And he's trying to talk on an intellectual level. I said, you know something? You don't need to talk on an intellectual level. You just need to read God's Word. And so for every question he had, I gave him a scripture. And he had another question. I gave him another scripture. And another question. And he gave him another scripture. The next day I said, now, what do you think? He says, I understand. Here's some more questions. Folks, we just keep on doing the truth. Don't assume that people know. Don't assume that just because you say you're a Christian or they say they're a Christian that they are. We need to do what God tells us to do. And so he needed no teachers concerning the man, mind of man, because he understood the nature of man. So we saw Christ at the Passover at 12 years old. Later on, Christ is in his ministry. Now he's in his 30s. And he's back at Jerusalem for the Passover. And in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25, it says, now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. You know, you can't refute what you experience. You can't refute what you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears. Although people today say, I didn't say that. Yeah, they did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify man, for he knew what was in man. You know something? You might be able to fool your parents' kids. And how many of us, as kids, we did something wrong and we hid it? What happened? Eventually, mom and dad found out. You know, you might try to hide something from your spouse, like my wife tried, but I found out. And there's stuff that she's found out. You know, we think that we can dupe people and we keep on trying. We try to do it with God. God will never see this because he doesn't see me. Yes, he does. He knows what's in the heart of man. Let's not fool God this morning. Do you know if you're going to heaven or not? Don't fool God. Either you know or you don't. And if you don't know, you need to know today. Amen. Quit trying lying to yourself. You know that you're doing the right thing and the wrong thing. You know. God knows too. You know what we do is we try to overthink things. We try to be intellectual. We try to say, well, it's not that bad. What God's Word says is truth. And we need to do everything up to against God's truth. So we see here that Christ is a fulfillment of intellectual desire. We see that Christ is a fulfillment of religious desire. In verse 6:22, Paul says in his sermon, he says, I perceive that you are very religious. Now, it's pretty obvious. I like this understatement here. You know, why is man religious by nature? Why is he always trying to please someone beyond him? Well, he was created to have fellowship with God. Man was the last of God's creation. God set man in the Garden of Eden and said, I want you to take care of this for me. The day that they sinned, he was walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve because he wanted fellowship and a relationship with them. But their sin caused them to hide. And for because by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for what? All have sinned. See, he was created to have fellowship with God, and we broke that relationship. We broke that. He's a sinner and therefore feels guilty. Folks, when we are harboring something wrong in our lives, it makes you most miserable. When you're trying to hide something, it makes you it's just intolerable. Okay? I love my wife. She can't lie to me. Because you could see it. And you know something? I can't do it to her. We know each other that well. And see, the point is God knows that too. And what we need is that we can't get rid of our sin. You know, a lot of us will try to appease it by doing something better or doing more good than what we did wrong. Try to make restitution ourselves. You need God's forgiveness. It's all about how to heal a relationship, forgiveness. How to get rid of your sin problem, forgiveness. God's forgiveness. How to get everything right, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. See, the law of God is written in his heart. You know, you don't need to know the Bible to know what right and wrong is. It says in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, the Jews, Paul's writing to the Jews in Rome. And he's basically saying this. He says, you know the Old Testament. And here's all the things about Abraham and David and the prophets. It was fulfilled in Christ. But then he turns in verse 14 of chapter 2 to the Gentiles and says, well, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts of them, the thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Who Paul was talking to in Athens were not Jews. For the most part, they were these philosophers. He says, it doesn't matter, you know, how you've been brought up. You know what is right and what's wrong. We know what's right and what's wrong intrinsically. We don't have to learn how to do wrong, do we? Anybody who's had kids understand that, okay? We don't need to know how to do that. Because, see, the law of God is written in heart. It basically says that we're all sinners and we need God's forgiveness. Because God wants to restore a relationship with us. And so, why is man religious in nature? Because God made him that way. It's just an irrefutable fact. See, Paul introduces this, the unknown God. Now, here's a point. Why was this altar there in the first place? It wasn't because, you know, they knew about Jesus. They knew about God. It wasn't because of that at all. In fact, the reason is because a guy by the name of Epimenides, he was a guy from Crete, came to Athens to stop a plague. He was on a mission. And Athens was sacrificing to all their gods to get rid of the plague. And guess what was happening? Nothing. You know why? Because they're all false gods. So he came up with a great idea. He built an altar, he said, to the unknown God, and he sacrificed sheep on there. Because he said, obviously, the gods that were to all these temples, that's not working. We need to go to a different God. And he does this, and then afterwards, most of the altars were destroyed except for this one. And Paul found it. You know, isn't it interesting that God always brings to a point that people have to be confronted with the truth? See, man worships in ignorance. The Bible says in John chapter 4, Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman. First of all, the disciples said, you don't need to talk to her. We need to talk to everybody, folks. Not just who you like or who you don't like. Okay? Everybody. So he's surprised. She was surprised. She says, why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? And then they got on the topic of religion. Folks, if you talk to somebody long enough, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get to religion. And that's a tremendous opportunity to witness. And so Christ goes and he talks to them and says this. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. He's talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, you're worshiping in ignorance. All these temples and everything is worshiping God in ignorance. They have this unknown God that was worshiping in ignorance. And Paul says, hey, don't live in ignorance. All through the Bible he writes, he says, I would not have you to be what? Ignorant of this. See, ignorance is no excuse. It won't get you off of a traffic ticket. I didn't know the speed limit was there. I didn't know the stop sign. It doesn't work that way. And it won't work with the Holy God either. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. Okay? Ye know, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. See, the unknown God can be known. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this. This is a song that we sing. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Once again, he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Oh, folks, if you're living in your own life, doing your own thing, God is unknown to you. Jesus is unknown to you. But I have great news today. He can be known. He can be known. He introduces the unknown God. We know God through faith in Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Christ is going to go to the cross. He's telling his disciples that he's leaving, he's going to die. And Thomas, you know, this is the first time that Thomas, well, I don't understand this. He says here in verses 5 and 6 of John 14, it says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then Christ gives us fundamental truth. And it's a fundamental truth that we all need to live by. It says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. See, trusting Christ fulfills the need to have fellowship with God. It's the thing that makes us religious. When God created us, he created us a heart. And there's a hole in there. And that hole needs to be filled by God. And Christ is the only one that can fulfill it. See, Christ is the fulfillment of intellectual desire. Christ is the fulfillment of religious desire. Lastly, Christ is the fulfillment of emotional desire. In verse 27, it says, feeling after God to find him. Folks, he's here today. He's here today. As he's disputing in the synagogue and he's talking to the Jews, and we're talking today, Jesus tells the religious leaders there, they're trying to fill their void with themselves. In John 5:39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. How do you know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, Christ meets the emotional needs of those who come to him through the Holy Spirit. The moment you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. The issue is you need to let the Holy Spirit have reign in your life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So the reality of it is emotional satisfaction is fulfilled in Jesus. See, without the scriptures, man is on an emotional search. He's trying to find something that will make his guilt inside of him go. It might be drugs, it might be porn, it might be an illicit relationship, it might be something else. It might be something to give you satisfaction. But Christ does this. See, when we come to faith in Christ, proper feeling will follow. He gives us this. What emotion is deeper than love? What emotion lifts one higher than joy? What emotion is more satisfying than peace? Christ says, I want to give you peace that passeth understanding. I want to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, I want to give you my peace. Oh, folks, we need to understand that everything we need is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is all we need. It's all we need in these three areas. And here's what happens. Here's what can happen. Unless our intellectual desire ends in Christ, it ends in pride. Because if you know Christ, you'll be humbled. If you know Christ, you'll search for the truth. If you know Christ, you're a new creation. If you know Christ, old things are passed away. He resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let Christ get into your thinking. Get rid of the stinking thinking that you have. And let Christ get into your view of the world. If not, you say, I won't do it. You got a pride problem. You need to get rid of that today. Unless our religious desire ends in Christ, it ends in formalism. There are a lot of people thinking that they're going to get to heaven because of their rituals or how they do things or what they do. That's not it at all. I do things because Christ saved me. And I want to show gratitude to Him for that. But folks, there's a lot of people going to church today that basically says, okay, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to come to church, and they leave, and that's it. And that's the only thing they think about for God during the week. That's never going to work. It's never going to work. And then lastly, unless our emotional desire ends in Christ, it ends in fanaticism. You'll be running around trying to find out what's going to help you feel better or satisfy your nature. And it's going to fall short because it'll never satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. He's the only one that can bring true love. Here in His love, not that we first loved God, but that He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Here in His joy, He says, I give you this that your joy might be full. Here in His peace, peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. Oh, folks, Jesus is all we need. Do you know Him as your Savior? If you died right now, would you go to heaven?
Yes.
If you don't know that for sure, today, this is the day. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for man's sin, was buried on the third day, rose again. And He stands on the right hand of God, offering forgiveness of your sins and offering salvation as a free gift. All you have to do is ask for it. Christian, what are we doing for Him? Are we showing that we live a life that we need Jesus? We need Him every day. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I just ask You this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts, Lord. Father, have Your Holy Spirit have free reign to us. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.